Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Psalm 90, right in the middle of the book. If you don't have a Bible, we keep them in the seats. We also display it on our screens, but if you don't own a Bible, we have these Bibles there, and you can take it. It can be our gift to you. And of course, we have nicer ones in the Lost and Found. You can also take those. So, but we want you to have a Bible. I think it's good to follow along. Whether it's on your device or with a paper Bible, I don't think that matters as much. Psalm 90, and thank you very much to our praise team, band, and Amy for leading us in that sweet time of worship. Psalm 90, the title is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that you would do a work of lifting our perspective today. It is so easy to get caught up in our little worlds and miss the big stuff. It is easy to walk through life like that, blind to great, massive realities, and only seeing what is right before us and right around us. So, Father, I pray that through your word and your spirit moving in our hearts, you would lift up that perspective so that we would see a bigger picture. That we would see two things. That you are God from everlasting to everlasting. And that we are weak and frail and temporal. And that with that perspective, we will call out to you for deliverance. Thank you for this time of year, Father, where we begin to think about what you have done for us in sending the Son of God. I pray today that you would align our hearts with your perspective on all of that. And I also pray, Father, because we are so prone to wander in our thinking, I pray that you'd help us to see this and not be distracted. That you wouldn't allow all these things that kind of crowd our minds to steal our attention from your word today. And I pray for your help, neither in my preparation nor even now as I bring your word, am I adequate for this. But your word, Father, I rely on. And I know that it is powerful. And I rely on the promise that when it goes forth, it doesn't come back void. So I pray that you would use your word in the hearts of your people in a mighty way, and may the gospel be sweet to all of us this morning. And we praise your name for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. As all of you know by now, on Wednesday, 14 people in Bernardino, California were gunned down. Hit the news, it was a midday thing. Now we know that it was an ISIS-inspired attack. At least that's the news now, is that this married couple had pledged allegiance to ISIS, and they were carrying out jihad that day. Unsurprisingly, that event went political in just like a second. You know, the Twitter sphere, do you call that Twitter sphere? That thing blew up, and everybody was making statements, all the candidates who are running for office, all the elected officials, everybody started making their statements. A lot of them made statements to the effect of, we need to be praying for those who are injured and the families of the dead. But it was political. Everyone thinking of a way to come and fix this and make this better. The New York Daily News, which is basically a tabloid that most people don't take very seriously, ran a headline that made everyone for just a moment take them seriously. A very provocative headline in its Friday edition. All cap letters, it's almost screaming right across the cover, God is not fixing this. Just put it out there. And what they were doing, it was a political statement, that's how they meant it. They meant it more of a political statement than a theological one. They weren't thinking theology, they were thinking stop praying and start doing. And they were kind of blasting conservative politicians in their response statements who said they were praying. But no matter how they meant that statement, it's a profoundly theological one. I mean, it's everything to do with God, and it resonated with many, and a lot of people began to think about this, and I know why. It's because we see this sort of thing happening, and it seems, you know, that thing and so many other things happening, and it seems that God's not doing this. He's not fixing this. Why isn't God fixing this? There's a very good answer to that question. I mean, the question's flawed a little bit, but there's a very good answer. And I think we can see it right here in this psalm. And we see that same answer, not a different answer, but the same answer in the Advent, what we're celebrating now in this uptick to Christmas. In a moment, I'll come back and I'll show you what I mean by that thing. But maybe now, so we'll come back to that, but maybe a word about Advent and why celebrating Advent is helpful. And I'll just tell you from a personal standpoint. I celebrate Advent with my family on purpose because it helps realign my family's perspective. Like that's why I do it. And here's what it looks like in my house, okay? It's not huge. I say it's not huge. It's a big part of our December, but it doesn't take tons of work. We do a couple things. You know, we got the candles and that sort of thing. But one big thing we do is every morning when we're having breakfast together, I read a devotional. I pick a different devotional each year, and with a reading for every day of Advent, and a good one helps like spur conversations and things like that. So this year I chose one that was taken from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's teaching, and so I just read it. It's like 15 minutes or 10 minutes long. We're eating breakfast. Right as soon as we sit down, I start reading this thing. And then we start asking questions and discussing it. And the reason I do that is to align my family's attention, because there's so many things competing for our eyes, right? I mean, so many things competing for our hearts and our minds and our attention, especially during this time of year. And so I find it helpful as a family to sit down and do that. And by the way, guys, men, fathers, that is a really easy thing you could do to help lead your family spiritually. I mean, just one thing. Just I'm really not putting a lot of prep into this. I'm reading it and talking with my children and leading them that way. And that's something you can do maybe as an excuse to start having family devos, which are awesome. And I think you should do them. But I do that, and I do that because I want to align my heart and my children's hearts with a perspective that's higher than our own, than our natural default perspective. And that's why I do it here in church. That's why I focus on Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas. It's to help you and help us as a church align our focus so that we're not just thinking about, you know, I could just do what a lot of churches do. I could just preach a sermon on Christmas or right before Christmas every year, and those tend to sound the same. You know, we shouldn't have, you know, just a reminder that it's not all about gifts and glitter and Santa Claus, but it's about higher things. But I think we should do more than that. I want to focus our hearts and our attention on the greatest reality in the universe, that God has redeemed us by sending His Son. And that's an awesome truth. And so we spend 4 weeks on it. And this year, I've chosen four psalms that each speak to a different aspect of Advent. And this week I chose Psalm 90. And the reason is because it's one of the best perspective aligners in the Psalms. It helps us to see that we are not the center of the universe. God is. We are weak and our lives are brief and we desperately need God. God's answer to that need is Advent. There are two big things going on in this psalm. On the one hand, Moses, who wrote this psalm, is showing us how frail and temporary we are. And on the other hand, he's showing us how awesome and timeless God is. And he's doing both of these things in a way to pray for God's help. It's an acknowledgement and a prayer, basically saying, God, we are not awesome, but you are awesome. And so we need you. Help us. And I think that's how I'll work through this psalm, just those three parts. We'll unpack how awesome God is, and then we'll unpack our unawesomeness, not a word, but, and then Moses' prayer asking for God's help. And my hope and my prayer in doing this is to help you, help all of us to realign our perspective, so that we're not just caught in the here and now of our little worlds, but we see big things. The bigger picture for your very life. Okay, one more intro note, and then we'll dive in. This begins with Moses making a personal connection to God. You can see it in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Okay? So right from the start, we see this as personal. He goes there at the end too. He ends with this by saying, our Lord. So he starts and stops this by just acknowledging that this is not like abstract theology. This is a personal relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. And all of these truths are sandwiched within that. So this timeless God who was there before the mountains and will be there after the mountains are gone is our permanent dwelling place. He is our Lord. This is a personal relationship. So keep that in mind. Verses 2 and 4 describe God's timelessness. So what he does here is he points to the greatest sights we have, right? He points to the mountains. And he says that God is greater. And he's greater because he brought them forth. I mean, that's implied there. Before the mountains were brought forth, God's the one who did the bringing forth. Wherever you had framed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. So God is greater because he brought them forth and because he predates them. He was before them. He always has been. That means that God never had a beginning. That's what that last phrase means. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. I mean, you think about that. If you walk through Chadron and you look at Sea Hill and you think, man, I wonder what that would have looked like. I wonder what that hill looked like 300 years ago. Well, it looked just like that hill looks like now without the, you know, sea, right? You look at a mountain and you say, man, I wonder what that looked like 1,000 years ago. Just like it looks like now. So that's a perspective all by itself, right? Because you realize, man, I came on the scene and that mountain looked like that. And when I leave the scene, that mountain's going to look like this. But before all of that, before that mountain was even formed, there's God. reigning on the throne from everlasting to everlasting. God is absolutely timeless. And I know we have a hard time with that because everything in our experience has a beginning, a definite point of like a start. I mean, everything you own was made at a certain point. Every story has an opening line and an ending line. Every person is born and dies. But God doesn't have a launch date. He doesn't have a beginning. He always is and He always will be. And then in verse 4, He says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like but yesterday when it is past, or like a night watch." Now, how does that work? How does it work that a 1,000 years for God are like a day? When I was around 5 years old, I remember how excited I was at my birthday. I remember this very clearly. Like, my birthday was coming up. My parents were pretty awesome in that they like built it up for a week beforehand. "Your birthday's coming. You're going to turn 5. You know, this is going to be awesome." And then the day came, right? I woke up. Man, I was excited. It's my birthday, right? And then it's breakfast, and then it's lunch, and it's dinner, and then it's time to go to bed. And then my day's gone. Went pretty fast, and then I remember the next day being totally bummed because I knew I'd have to wait 365 days for that day to come again. A year was huge to me, right? I mean, you remember that? A year used to be long. Maybe for some of you it still is. But a year used to be long for me. Because it was 1/5 of my life. I mean, that's a huge chunk, right? 1/5 of my life. I got to wait a long time for that day to come again. And things change, right? I mean, now it's like 140, how do you say that even? Like 0.023%, I don't know what, some crazy small number. 1 year isn't like it used to be for me. My kids went to, this week they went to a nursing home. They were doing something to hang out with the people who were there in the nursing home, the elderly. And there was a person there 105 years old. 105. I didn't have a chance to meet her and I haven't talked with her, but my guess is she's not thinking a year is a huge amount of time. Perspective is gained from that comparison. So God, who is timeless, who has been throughout all of human history and everlasting before that, man, 1,000 years isn't a huge deal to Him. The tyranny of the urgent doesn't reign over Him at all. 1,000 years is like a day. Now, why do you think Moses is laying it out like this? What's the significance of even saying that? Why is it helpful to see that 1,000 years to God is like a day? I think it's helpful because perspective is gained by that comparison. 80 years seems like a good, long, significant time. Does it not? And the younger you are, the more significant that time feels like. When you put those 80 years next to our everlasting God, boy, that helps us see that life is like a vapor that's just here today and gone tomorrow. We tend to see ourselves and the things around us as the most significant thing in the universe. Right? I mean, we just naturally do that. We naturally think the things we are doing are most important and are, you know, that everything revolves around us. It is helpful to awake to the reality that our little world is not the world. And that's what the psalm is doing. It's trying to help us see God is way bigger than our little personal experience. And he compares the timeless God of all creation to people who are made of dust. People who were formed by God, and we know from another passage, out of dust, and people whose bodies will soon return to dust. We live a mere 80 years, give or take a few decades. And then we die and our bodies go back to being dust. That gives us perspective on what is truly significant. And that's why, man, if I could just make an aside here, it is really odd for me to hear people say things like, You know, God might be a big part of your life, but he's not very significant to me. It doesn't do much for me. It's odd for me to hear people say that, and odd for me to see people live that way. As if God is significant only if you invest in him your little sense of significance. And if not, well then he's not, right? But in reality, he is God of heaven and earth, and you are a tiny little speck of dust that lasts a little teeny while and then is gone and forgotten by the rest of the world. God does not derive his significance from us. We derive all of our significance from him. And his grace and his love and his mercy that is showered on us. It's not amazing that I or anyone sees God as great. That's not amazing. Might be unusual in our self-absorbed, kind of God-rejecting world, but it's not amazing. What is amazing is that this timeless God of all creation would love me and notice me and invest in my life grace. A man like me, a man made of dust, who will live on this earth for about 80 years, a tiny blink of God's eternal eye. And yet he loves me and you. I think we need to have our perspective aligned to reality. That's why he says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If we could see how brief our life is in light of God, in light of eternity, in light of our everlasting God, we'd have the wisdom to see what is truly significant in this life and not be so foolishly blinded by our little busy scurrying about that we miss the really big things. The perspective alignment does not just come from understanding the brevity of our life, though. It's also an understanding our sinfulness and the way that we deserve God's wrath and the way that our sin is ultimately the reason for the brevity of our lives. So verse 7 through 9, if you want to read that again with me. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Now notice, he's not saying that God is just angry. There's a reason here. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So to get the full picture in your head, you have to consider what's actually significant and what therefore should be significant in your life. Here it is. Your life is brief. Unbelievably brief. Even if you, by God's grace, are granted a full run, it's still a short jog. God, on the other hand, is timeless. Before the most breathtaking mountain range was brought forth, God is God, unchanged. From everlasting to everlasting, you get 80 years. And on top of that, those 80 years are marked by sin and misery because of sin. And you are fully deserving of God's wrath. Now, what does that perspective do for us? I know what it's meant to do. I know what Moses wants it to do. It's meant to bring you to verse 13. It's meant to bring you to a place where you wake up to the massive reality of God's grace. Verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Now, just see how this works. Moses acknowledges that God is mighty and everlasting and that we are needy and sinful. And so the weak, needy, sinful people call out to a mighty and everlasting God and ask him to rescue them and make them glad in him and reveal to them his glorious power. Now, the theological moorings of this is what points to the Advent. Because in the big picture, God answers Moses' prayer for deliverance by sending His Son into the world. Jesus is God's ultimate answer to the prayer that we have in Psalm 90. It's through Jesus that God shows pity on us. And it's through Jesus that He satisfies us in the morning with His steadfast love. And it's through Jesus that God makes us rejoice and be glad all our days. He makes us glad in Christ. Through His birth, which leads to His sacrificial death on the cross for us, God makes us glad in Him. I hope you see that that actually applies to you. Every one of you. Every person. Everybody. This applies to everyone in this room, everyone on this planet. Even though not everyone sees what Moses sees. Not everyone understands that we are weak and needy and that our life is like a vapor. Not everyone sees this, but it is nevertheless true about everyone. Oh, that God would wake us up to that reality so that we will no longer walk through this life with our heads down and our eyes blinded to that truth, just blinded by our little reality. May He wake us up so that we'll call to Him by faith. And we'll call out to Jesus and trust in Him. And I think it's pretty awesome. He will make us glad in Him forever. Now, before I end here, I want to go back to the question we began with. The world sees things that happen, like what happened on Wednesday, and they wonder where God is. Like the New York Daily News headline, we can conclude that God is not fixing this. We see death, we see mayhem, we see war, and we say God's not fixing this, but that's short-sighted. That would be treating our short time here as if it was a long time to God. Why isn't God fixing this? And as I said, the question is totally flawed because He has fixed this. He is fixing this, and one day He will decisively fix this forever. God will do what no legislation can do, no act of man could do. Jesus will return and He will quell the rebellion against Him, against God, against His rule, against His leadership once and for all. And that means that there won't be any more mass killings. There won't be any more murder. There won't be any more sin. God will fix it decisively. And so at the end of the day, we're waiting like Moses was waiting. We are saying, "Return, O Lord, how long?" And you might think that God is slow in answering that, but that's just because you're looking at that from a perspective that thinks 80 years is still a long time. But 1,000 years is like a day to Him. And He's going to answer this at the very right time. God is not slow like some men count slowness. Let's pray and then change gears here for a moment. Father, I pray again that You would lift our minds from our little worlds to the things that are just bubbling around us and are little scurrying here and there. God, would You help us to see? Would You give us eyes that actually see, that see the brevity of life, that see that our lives are like a vapor, and that You are eternal, and that You stand ready to be our dwelling place forever and ever and ever. And we can have that in Christ. Lift our perspective from the small to the massive. For Your name's sake and for Your glory. Amen. Now in a moment we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What the Lord's Supper is, it is a celebration of how God has worked in our life through Christ. Through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and the transformative power of the cross. And so to set that up today, Somebody's going to come up here and they're going to share how God, through that work, has transformed his life. And so, Joe Vogel, I invite you to come this morning and share.